Tonight we're going to continue our study on the Sermon on the Mount. As Pastor Dan and I both have said throughout this study, Jesus is teaching throughout the Sermon on the Mount presents a radically different life from the culture around the Christians, followers of Jesus there in the first century, and it continues to Jesus continues to call us to a radically different life from the culture around us today. But this kind of life that Jesus calls us to is not to be the exception. This is to be true of every believer, every follower of Jesus. This is what He wants His followers to look like, what their lives should be. So tonight, as we get ready to study here in Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 42, I encourage you to go on ahead and turn there in your Bibles. And as you turn there in your Bibles, I want to talk about something that's very serious and somber, but I think illustrates this passage and even next week's passage very, very well. Many of you probably remember to some degree the events of October 2nd, 2006. On this day, a man named Carl Roberts IV went into a one-room schoolhouse in Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania, where he bound 10 girls and shot all of them. 5 survived, and 5 were killed. And eventually he ended up taking his own life as law enforcement became involved in the situation. I can't imagine all that those little girls went through and the unspeakable grief of the families. All that they endured as they found out that their little girls had been killed. In the midst of this grief and this pain, though, 3 Amish men went to visit Amy Roberts, the now widow of the man who had killed those girls. They spent about 10 minutes with her and her children to express their sorrow and tell them that they didn't hold anything against them at all. Another Amish man went to see Carl Roberts' father. He spent about an hour with him. While there, the Amish man held Mr. Roberts and told him, "We forgive you." But it didn't stop there. The parents of several of the children who were killed invited the Roberts family to attend their daughter's funerals. At Charles Roberts' funeral, over half of those in attendance were the Amish. Their acts of love, service, and forgiveness continued. Several parents of the girls who were killed were part of Nickel Mines Accountability Committee, a committee which had previously had the name Amish attached to it. And it was a committee that collected funds, and they did away with the name Amish with an intent and a purpose behind it. And that intent and purpose was so that as they received these thousands of dollars in donations from all over the country and the world, they were able to direct a significant portion of the donations to the Roberts family to support the Roberts widow and the education of his children. As I think about that, and there's so much more you can read about that, what an amazing example of love, forgiveness, and ultimately service to the family of the man who had harmed in severe ways or killed these people's daughters. Our natural human tendency when we are wronged or hurt, especially in such a deep way like this, is to lash out in anger to get back at those who have hurt us, who have done wrong to us, who have hurt our loved ones. It's to retaliate, to find retribution. As we see in our culture today, in the movies that are put out, the things that are posted on social media, we live in a culture and society that is all about getting back, getting even. You hurt me, I hurt you, and I'm going to hurt you worse than you hurt me. And that's a part of our sinful, natural tendencies as sinful, fallen human beings. But here Jesus calls us to something completely countercultural, completely radical to everything we see in our own evil human hearts and everything that we see in the culture around us. The title of the sermon tonight is also kind of the main idea behind this. I believe in these verses it is to serve instead of retaliate. To serve instead of retaliate. Jesus teaches in this passage and demonstrated it through His life, ultimately through His death on the cross for our sins, His burial, and His resurrection. When He was mistreated, He did not retaliate. he humbly suffered and served those who were mistreating him so that he could die for their sins and offer them eternal life. So let's read Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 42. It says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." Tonight, as we are in this passage, we're going to look at 5 different principles, things that we can learn from this passage that teach us to serve instead of retaliate. First, we're going to see the abuse of the Old Testament law in verse 38. Then we're going to see that Jesus teaches us to turn insult into service in verse 39. In verse 40, Jesus is going to teach us to give away our very best. In verse 41, he's going to tell us to go the extra mile. And in verse 42, Jesus tells us to give generously. So let's begin with the very first point here. In verse 38, it says, Jesus speaking here says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for the tooth." As Jesus is speaking here, he was referring back to Exodus chapter 21, verses 22 through 25. If you all would take your Bibles and turn with me real quickly back to the book of Exodus, chapter 21 and verses 22 through 25. I think this is important for us to understand what Jesus is getting at in this passage. But in Exodus chapter 21, verses 22 through 25, it says, "When men strive together and hit a pregnant woman so that her children come out, but there is no harm, the one who hit her shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband shall impose on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe." You can turn back to Matthew if you'd like. But here we see that Jesus is giving, that God is giving the Israelites there as they're coming out of the out of Egypt and going to the promised land. God's giving his laws to them. He's giving them the different legal requirements for certain situations that would come up. He is talking about a court of law, an actual civil situation, a judicial situation where there is going to be a situation brought before the elders there in Israel, and they're going to have to make some judgments, some decisions. Back in verse 12 there in Exodus, we see that he continues his consistency there in upholding capital punishment. When a life is taken, then that life is also to be taken. But in these verses, we see that when a woman is hit, two men are fighting for whatever reason, and a woman is hit, and it causes her to go into labor, and those babies are okay, there's going to be a fine. But if these two men are in the midst of a fight, and that woman is hit, and that baby dies, then there needs to be some kind of retribution equal to the consequence there of what happened. So this same phrase, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, is also used in Leviticus 24:20, where again it's referring to a person's life being taken and brought before a group of the elders there in Israel in a legal civil situation. And then again in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 21, when speaking of consequences for someone who has brought a false witness against someone else in the court, it's referring to an official legal matter, an official legal situation. But back here in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 38, when Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth," he is getting at the fact here that the Jewish people in that day and many of the teachers of law had begun to abuse this teaching. It was intended to be exercised in an official capacity, in a court-type setting. But what they had done, the Jewish people in that day had done, is they made this a part of their own personal code of ethics. So if you hurt them, if you wronged them, then they were going to wrong you. However you wronged that person, they could get you back just as much as you got them. The law of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth was supposed to be used by elders there, again, once again, with the Jewish people. And they were supposed to be a neutral third party giving their judgment in a case. This was not to be used for personal moral revenge and retaliation, which is what the Jewish people had begun doing. If you hurt me, you do this to me, then I'm going to get you back as much as I want to. And this was further complicated by the situation that the Jewish people couldn't do a whole lot because they were under Roman rule. So they had begun to abuse these Old Testament laws, and when someone was wronged, they wronged them back in return. When someone hurt them, they retaliated out of anger and vengeance and retribution. And this completely went against what God said, even in Leviticus 19:18. It says, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbors as yourself. I am the Lord." And we must not use this Old Testament law or this kind of thinking in our own lives as a form of our own personal code of ethics either. God does not want us to seek personal vengeance and retribution. I've already made reference to this, but again, if you go and look at some of the popular movies in our culture and our society today, they're about someone hurt me, someone hurt my family, I'm going to go and I'm going to get them back as bad as they got me, or a whole lot worse. Same thing is perpetuated on social media all the time. You hurt me, you wronged my friend, my buddy, my family, I'm going to get you back twice as bad. And again, we sense this in our own human heart, our sinfulness, our sin nature. When we are hurt, we want to get people back. I know in my own heart, my own life, this is an area where I struggle. You hurt me, I want to get you back. That's, you know, I think most of you know, I wrestled. You hurt me, I'm going to get you in the headlock, all right? And we're going to go from there, okay? So, but that's not what God wants us to do. In our sin nature, we find all kinds of excuses for seeking to get back at those who have hurt us. How do we do this? Oftentimes we do it through the way we talk about others. Those who have hurt us, who have mistreated us, we gossip about them. We talk about them. We do all we can to try to hurt and ruin their reputation. Sometimes we go and we do things that are unfair. We even treat these people who have hurt us in very wrong ways, but we excuse it, saying, you know what? They hurt us, we're getting back at them. So I can treat them unfairly. I can treat them in this wrong, hateful, mean way. In our minds and our hearts, we can oftentimes end up looking at ourselves and thinking of ourselves as better than them. So we treat them with harsh words, harsh tones, harsh attitudes and actions. If we stop and examine our hearts, there's probably other ways in which we seek personal retribution for those who have hurt us and mistreated us. I don't think a single one of us here tonight can look at our own hearts and lives and not sense this pull, this tension within our hearts and within our lives. And just like the Jewish people took that saying, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, we have that same struggle, that same battle going on within inside of us. Then number two, this leads us to the second point where Jesus tells us to turn insult into service. In verse 39, Jesus says, "But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." Jesus begins here, he says, "but," all right? So anytime we see "but," that's usually a very important word for us in Scripture. And here, he's creating this contrast. You know what, you say an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I'm going to tell you something completely opposite to that, the complete opposite of what that says. And he says there, do not resist the one who is evil. Do not resist, do not oppose, don't set yourself against someone who is an evil person who has actually sought out to mistreat you, to treat you in a wrong way. Do not see yourself as at odds with this person. He goes on, says, do not resist the one who is evil, but if any one of you slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. In the first century, just like it would be today, if someone were to come up to me and slap me in the cheek, I would be mad and I'd be highly insulted, highly embarrassed. That would be very shameful for someone to come up and slap you. And back in first century times, this was a more common practice to humiliate someone, to insult someone. And I even go so far here as to say, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, indicating more than likely most people are right-handed, and if you're going to slap someone on the right cheek, you had to do it backhanded. And if you did it backhanded, that was an even bigger insult to that person. This isn't so much about physical harm or physical injury here, so much as it is belittling somebody, humiliating them, shaming them, putting them down for whatever reason. And Jesus here is teaching, when an evil person, a bad person mistreats you this way, they seek to insult you, to put you down, to hurt you, to harm you, it is not right for us to seek personal retribution, to get back at them, to be angry with them and seek to hurt them back. God does not want us to retaliate. What does He want for us? Well, Romans chapter 12, verses 19 through 21 says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." We don't seek to prove ourselves when we've been insulted or humiliated, but instead we leave it in God's hands, knowing that He ultimately is the one who makes things right. He is the one who seeks vengeance. He's the one that will make all things right in the end. But how does He want us to respond? He wants us to respond when we're smacked in the right, when we're backhanded in the right cheek, turn the left one to Him, and let Him smack that one too. To continue to take those insults, to continue to be demeaned and humiliated, especially when an evil person is mistreating us. Michael Wilkins, in his commentary, had a really good statement on this. He said, "To turn the other cheek indicates that Jesus' disciples are so secure in themselves that they do not need to retaliate with more evil, the evil done to them. By turning the other cheek, they place themselves in a position of greater indignity and vulnerability. But this provides opportunity to serve the offender, as the next two scenes will illustrate." Why don't we return evil for evil? Why don't we slap someone back or insult someone back when we're insulted? Because we ruin our testimony. We lose any opportunity we have to share Christ, to show humility and love to them. So that brings us to our third point. We are to give away our best. Verse 40 says, "And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well." It's safe to assume here that more than likely this person that is suing this individual here is probably suing them for wrong reasons. The scripture doesn't state that exactly, but with considering the context of the verses before and after, it seems that this person is probably wrongfully suing someone else. And he's setting a stage here where this follower of Christ is being sued in an unfair and a wrong way. So what is this person to do? Jesus says, "And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic." First of all, the tunic was the most basic piece of clothing. And oftentimes the tunic would have to be given up if someone was using that in payment for a debt in these times under Old Testament law. So Jesus here is saying you may have to give up your cloak. In the Old Testament, if a person took another man's cloak, But then he goes on into the second half here. He says, "Let him have your cloak as well." So the tunic was the undergarment. That was the most basic piece of clothing. But he says, don't just give this person your tunic. Also give them your cloak. The cloak was the outer garment that went on the outside that functioned very much like a jacket would for us. And as a person would go home and go to sleep at night, it would function like a blanket that would keep them warm. This was the most expensive piece of clothing, the most valuable and practical piece of clothing that they would have. And so, in the Old Testament, if a person had this cloak and they had to give it up, this outer piece of clothing, in the court there for a legal situation, paying off a debt or something like that, it was so important that at night that person could go back and get that cloak back so they could stay warm in the evening as they went to bed. So Jesus here says, when someone sues you, tries to take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. He's saying that when we are treated unfairly and they take from us, we should give back to them. When people try to take our money, our possessions, or any resources from us, especially in an unfair manner, Jesus says our response should be to give. It should be to give to them. Again, this goes against everything within us when this happens. As a kid, I remember a movie called The Buttercream Gang. And some of you may have heard of that or saw that. But in this movie, there's these two young boys. They're probably somewhere between the ages of 10 and 12. And they're best buds. One of the buddies goes off for the summer to visit his grandmother in a large city somewhere. I can't remember which city. But when he comes back, he's a completely changed person. He got involved in gangs. He starts a gang there in this hometown. And he completely ostracizes his best friend. They're at odds with each other. They become enemies. And at one point, the friend that stayed back in the hometown, he's riding his bike out to a summer swimming hole or something like that. And his buddy and his gang members come up and they try to steal his bike from him. So what does he do? He takes his bike and he just gives it to him. He says, "Here, it's from me to you. It's a gift." And it just infuriates him because he didn't want him to give it to him as a gift. He just wanted to steal it from him. And that's the kind of thing that Jesus is trying to teach us here. When someone tries to take from us in a wrong way, we are to freely and willingly and lovingly seek to serve them by giving to them. When someone tries to take from you, how might Jesus want you to respond to them? How can you and I respond by giving our best to them? And again, this goes against everything within us. But even think back to the story I started out with, those families who gave of their money and their time. And as the story goes on there, many of those families became very, very good friends with the family of the one of Charles who killed their daughters. And it was a very precious thing to them. And they shared their lives with one another. They shared meals together. They shared finances, all these things, because they gave instead of holding back. And this brings us to the fourth point there in verse 41. We are to go the extra mile. It says, "And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. To be honest, before studying for this lesson, I always thought this situation kind of had the idea of someone holding another person hostage and making them go a mile with them for whatever reason. I don't know if I had ever really studied this through or thought it through very well. I hadn't researched it. But R.T. France, in his commentary, explains it well. He says, "In first century Palestine, referring especially to the Roman soldiers' right to enlist a member of the subject population for forced labor. In this case, presumably as a porter for his equipment." And in the New Testament, we see an example of this. Simon of Cyrene, this is what they did with him. They grabbed him and they had him help carry Jesus' cross. Now, it goes without saying, the Jewish people did not like the Romans. They didn't like being under Roman rule. So now Jesus is saying, you know what? When one of those Roman soldiers grabs a hold of you and tells you that you have to help them with their work, in the middle of your day, regardless of what you're doing, what's happening in your life, I want you to drop everything. Go that mile, a Roman mile, which was about 1,000 paces or 4,854 feet. I want you to go that mile and not just go that 1 mile. I want you to go 2 miles. Jesus says, don't go just that 1 mile, but go with him instead too. What does this show? It shows service. It shows humility. It shows love and kindness to someone who hasn't really done anything to earn it. It is an example of the love and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. There are times when we are forced to do things that we don't want to do for people we don't want to do them for. As I was thinking about this, and how does this relate to us? Because the Romans don't do this to us today. Nobody else does this. We're Americans. Nobody tells us what to do at all. Right? That's why we're good Americans and West Virginians, right? Nobody's especially going to tell a West Virginian what to do. Well, as I was thinking this through, I remember times when I was roofing. And some of the foremen we had, we enjoyed working for, and some of them we didn't like at all. And I remember a lot of us roofers, as we'd be working for certain foremen, we wouldn't work as hard, we wouldn't work as fast, we wouldn't do as good a job because we didn't like the way that foreman treated us or talked to us or the way he did things. And I remember through my daily devotions and through a drive home, I remember God getting a hold of my heart and saying, James, you don't work for your foreman. You work for me. Right? We do for the glory of God. We are to work as unto God, not unto man. And God really convicted my heart. And so I changed my attitude. And I realized when I went to work, I was going to do my best because I wasn't doing it for my foreman. I was doing it for the Lord Jesus Christ. So even if my foreman was mean, harsh, hateful, rude, whatever it was, I was going to do my very best. And some of the other guys started noticing, asking questions. I said, well, I still don't like them, but God says to do my best. And they just kind of shake their heads, but it helped me to have a testimony in front of those guys. And I think at times it did grab the attention of some of the foremen. Now, trust me, there's plenty of times I messed up, but there's times they did that and did it right, and you could see the impact it had. And this brings us to our last point, to give generously. In verse 42, Jesus says, give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. So here Jesus says to give to the person who begs. Here Jesus commands his followers to give to those who will come and intrude upon our lives and upon our days and ask us for stuff that we might have, but we really don't feel like stopping and giving them for whatever reason that may be. So here Jesus is saying, I'm to give. I'm to give to those who beg. When people come up to you and I, and as we go through our life and our day, whether that's up at Walmart or out and about, someone comes up to us, maybe at the gas station. I've had that happen to me several times, asking for help with gas money or things like that. Do we turn away in disgust? Do we think to ourselves, well, they're begging because they don't work. They're begging because they can't handle their finances right. They're begging because of this, because of that. And some of those things might even be true. They might even be accurate. But Jesus here says, give to the one who begs from you. We are to have our first disposition should not be to coil up and say, no, I'm not going to give. Our first disposition should be, I want to give. And how can I give? How can I serve? He goes on, he says, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. When someone comes to us and asks us to borrow from us, we naturally want to know, is this person a trustworthy person? Can they repay us? Can they give us the money back that they are going to borrow for us? And here Jesus tells us to allow them to borrow from us. He doesn't want us to hold a closed, tight fist. He wants us to have a spirit and an attitude of generosity. And I know there's probably some of you out there thinking, you don't know what you're talking about. And to be honest with you, this is a tough thing to think through and to figure out. And I do not have all the answers. I would encourage you to read the book Generous Justice by Timothy Keller, where he deals with a lot of these issues and does so in a great way. He does a great job of giving just the overall biblical thinking behind this. And I'm not going to get into all the details of this tonight. But as we think about it, does this mean if we give to someone who begs or someone who wants to borrow for us, that sometimes we might be taken advantage of? Yeah, it does mean that may happen. Does this mean a person we may help may mistreat us or use the resources we give them unwisely? Absolutely. But Jesus doesn't tell us to figure all that out. He just tells us to live generously. Another book that I'd encourage you all to consider reading that covers this topic is When Helping Hurts. there's so many different good ideas and well thought out ways of helping in these different situations. But folks, at the end of the day, if we truly have a generous heart, people are going to mistreat us. They're going to misuse the resources we give them. They are not always going to do everything we want them to do. But God doesn't call us to get all that figured out. He calls us to love them and to generously serve them. So as I get ready to wrap up tonight, I want to share a summary of these verses, verses 38 through 42 from Wilkins in his commentary. He says, true disciples are so secure in their transformed kingdom identity that when they are wronged, they do not merely adhere to legal retribution, but use every opportunity to serve others, both good and evil people, so that the reality of God's grace in their lives woos them to the kingdom of heaven. And folks, that's what it's all about. It's not all about us being treated right. It's not all about us having things work out just the way we think they should. It's about pointing people to Christ through humble, loving service, by generosity, by living this kind of way. When we are insulted, how do we respond? When people try to take things from us, how do we respond to them? As I was thinking through this today, I remember several years back when Sarah and I were living in Georgia, we had our house broken into a couple of times. Looking back and thinking about that as I was studying and preparing for this, I don't think I responded right. I wanted to find the guys that broke into my house and stole from me, and I wanted to get back at them. Like, I did not want to reach out and love them and serve them in generosity. But that was wrong on my part. Not that we shouldn't want justice. There's a balance. We'll get to that here in just a minute. When people force us to do things we don't want to do, how do we respond? When people beg and borrow from us, how do we respond? Instead of retaliating people against people or shunning them or just looking the other way, God calls us to humbly serve them, to turn insult into service, to give away our best, to go the extra mile, and to give generously to those in need. It's a hard balance. As I say all this, I just want to give a little caveat at the end. We are to be wise when we help those in need. We are to not just be doormats and to be mistreated. I think of the story and the events of what happened to those girls. Although those families, those men went and loved and served the family of the man who shot them, surely if they had seen that man coming in, they would have stepped in and stopped that man from harming their daughters. And that would have been good and right. So we don't allow ourselves to be run over. There's a balance with all of the teaching in God's Word about this. But our general response is very countercultural. It's counter to even the sinful desires of our heart to get retribution, to retaliate, to get back at people. Instead, it's to serve, to be generous, to be loving to those who hurt us. And why is this? Because of what Christ did for us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 23 through 24. Speaking of Jesus, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. God did not respond to us the way we deserved. He responded to us in love, in service, in generosity, even though we deserved His wrath and His punishment. So let's seek to go out and do likewise. Let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, as we read Your words and we think about how to apply them to our lives, Lord, it's hard. It's difficult. This is not an easy passage for me to live out, and I can think of many times in my life where I have failed. And Lord, I ask for Your forgiveness. And Lord, we just pray that You would help us to respond the way You'd have us to. Lord, that when people insult us, Lord, that we would seek to serve them. That when people try to take from us, Lord, that we would give to them. Lord, that when people ask us to do things that we don't want to do, that we'd go the extra mile and serve them and love them. And Lord, we can do all this because of what You've done for us. Lord, You went through all this and so much more through Your death on the cross. And Lord, we thank You that You did that for us. And we pray that we would look to that example. In Jesus' name, amen.